day that Noah entered the ark. And he did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Everybody say, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Father, we just pray for this time of sharing the word together. Thank you, Jesus, that every one of us here are in different walks of life. We're in different seasons of our lives. And God, I'm asking as the word of God is shared that, God, you would speak to hearts of people. And God, you would allow my mind, heart, mouth, and all of the members to communicate to each person here, Father, miraculously by your unctions from heaven, what is needed for their lives and to help them, Jesus, and to help us all. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to soften us, Lord. If there are hard hearts out there this morning, soften our hearts. God, if there's clouded vision this morning, make our eyes to see clearly. God, if there are minds that are fogged, remove the fog and give us clarity. And we thank you, Jesus, that you would help us to see things as they really are. Amen. You know, a lot of people look at this scripture as something that is a scary thing, because people have the wrong concept of God. They think that when God comes back, we all got to run and hide. And, oh, you know, is he going to catch us doing something? Are we going to be ready? Is he coming to beat us? But, folks, the God that we serve loves us. And I want you to know that there is grace with Jesus Christ. Jesus is about grace, especially for his people. He's not about punishing you. He's about loving you. And he's saying, be ready for him to come. God spoke to me a word this week about time. How many of you know that the time clock is ticking right now? We got our kids with us today, so I'm going to try to be a little bit animated so they can stay with us. Some of them are already sleeping. We're going to try to get them up. They learn from their parents. Well, I'm just kidding. But the amazing thing with God is that the time clock is not ticking forward, but is ticking backwards. It's not going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it's going 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, bum, ba-da, bum, 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 and here he comes. And I believe that the time clock is down to about 3, 2, 1 right now. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that we are in the end times. And the word the Lord gave me this week for this church was time. Time. Time means different things to different people. You know, a lot of people look at time and they look at it like it's 11 o'clock or it's I got 5 minutes to do this, or I got 10 minutes, or I got to be here at this time, or we have a time next week together, and we look at our time in intervals of 1 and 2 hours. But can I tell you that God sees time a little bit different than we do? He looks at times as seasons. When Jesus says that, you know, my time is not at hand. He was talking about an event. The Bible always speaks of time as events and seasons, not as, I mean, if it's going to say an hour, it says hour, but usually when it refers to time, it talks about upcoming event. I want to ask you a question this morning. What time are you in your life? The Bible says that we are in a time right now called the time of the Gentiles. It has been going on since Israel was split and went into captivity 500, 600, 700 years before the birth of Christ, that the Israelites were given over into rule by the Gentile nations. And every single nation in the world has had Jews in it, and they have ruled the Jews in those nations. That time will go all the way through. We are also called in a time called the church age. You are in a time right now, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are going through an age or a time. And when that time is finished and Jesus comes back, it will be the end of that time. But how many of you know time goes on? For the Christian, there is no cessation of time. We move from one time period to the other. Now, inside of this time we call the church age, there are segments and there are events that go on. You know, during the time of the American Revolution, during the time of the Reformation, these are all events that happened that set Europe and America free from religious tyranny. And there were Christians that lived through those eras. We are in an era right now. We like to use the word era, but I'm going to use the word time today. We are in a time right now that we are living in a free country called the United States of America, and America and whatever is left of the free world is evangelizing and making the gospel known to the ends of the earth. So this is the time of the church age, the time of the Gentiles, and you are living your life in a time within that time. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your life about in relation to those time eras? How do you see yourself living? Are you living right now to just occupy space, have a few kids, make some money, retire, and then put you in the box? Or as we spoke last week and weeks prior, is there a purpose for your life inside of the time that you're living? Your job is not your purpose, and I'm going to be repeating myself because some of you really need to get unlocked from that concept. That your job is what you have that causes you to make a living, to feed your family, to be a responsible member of society. But what you do outside your job is your platform for what you do with your purpose in life. Whether you go to the prisons in the afternoon or whether you make telephone calls in the evening and tell people that God loves them, or whether you sit on your piano and worship and then go out and bring that worship into other venues. Whatever you do with is your purpose. Or whether you use your job as a platform to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But you are alive for such a time as this. Do you know that Jesus, the Bible says in Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might become the adopted sons of righteousness. That means that God didn't come here in 2010 because this wasn't a time allotted for Jesus to come. His time was at the end of Rome's empire, and that he was to come during that empire and to preach the gospel and to become the gospel for all of mankind. And brother and sister, the Bible says that you have come into the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Why didn't some of you get saved when you were young? Why didn't we get saved when we were 18? Why did we get saved when we were, some of us, 30, 40, and 50? There's a time that God has for you. The Bible says that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. That means that you are to make good use of the time that God has given you to live. Now, all these things I want you to understand, because when Daniel spoke, and this might be a good, for those of you that are Bible scholars and you want to go do a study on time, read the book of Daniel, and Daniel's entire realm of God speaking to him was done through times. There'll be times when the kings of the north, which we figure will be Russia, will come down on Israel. There'll be times when the church age ends and there's something that we call the Great Tribulation is coming. That's called Jacob's time of trouble. And that's a 7-year span that's coming upon the earth. They said there's never been tribulation like this before. There's going to be a time called the rapture. How many of you are ready for the rapture to come? That's going to be a very short time. It's going to be seconds and we'll be gone. There's going to be time called the Armageddon Wars, when all the nations will fight against Israel. There's going to be, finally, the millennial, which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. The millennial reign. So all these times are here. And so with all this in mind, this is really just a preface for what I wanted to read here in this scripture so that you can understand. It says, in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. See, folks, you're in a time right now, and you don't know when your time is going to be over. You don't know when, you're not promised tomorrow. And some of us are living our lives as if we have a long time to live. If we really thought that Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow, what would you be doing today? You'd probably either be in the church house, or you'd be on a street corner preaching to somebody. Or you'd be on the phone with your one that you love the most, trying to find them and warn them. But yet we live, especially young people, feel like they're indestructible. They think they can jump off of mountains and ride motorbikes into cars and they can live. You know, I used to be like that. I didn't think anything could hurt me. And really, I lived like that. And when you get older, you find out that bones break and that limbs don't heal up as fast as they used to. Can I tell you that you are in a different season of your life? And I think that sometimes that people, especially when they get out of high school, you know, young people, it's kind of easy for them. You know, you tell them what to do. All of our kids growing up, the parents tell them, you do this, you do that, you don't do this, you don't do this. And the kids are just kind of, you know, they're just kind of in the slot. You know, they're getting trained, they're getting raised up. We're controlling, which is right, their lives, and we're teaching them and instructing them all the way up into high school. We start giving them more and more responsibility. We teach them how to be independent, hopefully teach them how to make money, how to be responsible, how to make their beds, wash, help around the kitchen, washing dishes, mow the grass, pick up their rooms, make their beds. That's their time, right? Since I got our kids with us here, you know, it's okay to make kids work. Why don't you nudge your kid and say, listen, this is your part of the message. The time of the life that your children are in is that they need to be, most of them, you know, of course, the ones that are real, real young, this is probably going over their heads, but I think the teenagers, it's a good time to listen. You know, it's really not a time right now for you just to wake up in the morning and say, where's breakfast? It's really a great time for you to get up in the morning and saying, what can I do to make this day work for you, mommy and daddy? And where's my allowance? Right? Come on. I mean, the only way you're going to motivate your kids is with money and privileges. And so, you know, there's a crossover from where you're being strict with them and just trying to keep them out from doing things wrong versus teaching them how to be responsible. And you know, I think, folks, the number one mistake people make with their teenagers today is they overparent them. And this is some of the stuff, Vicki and I, learned at J.H. Ranch, and I think it's worth repeating here, is that the greatest thing your child wants as they get older, and I know you're going to say an amen here, is they want independence. But you can't just turn them loose to the world and eat them alive. You need to teach them and let them know that your goal for them is to be independent. You know, I know Sarah's getting interested in boys. How many of you girls get interested in boys? Naomi, Ashley, Deborah, Harley, Darrell, Sydney, Martha, Taylor. I mean, all you girls are basically, oh, there's a young lady up there that's waving at me. You know? You know, I told Sarah, I said, Sarah, I know that you're getting interested in boys, but I want to be in the process of selecting your mate. And she said, Daddy, let's not get heavy here. I said, no, I'm serious. This is really serious. You know, the number one thing, and I'm talking about a time for your children right now, the time and the season that they're in. The number one thing that messes up a woman of God is a bad relationship. When we were at J.H. Ranch, they had all these beautiful little Barbie doll, daddy, daughter girls up there, and every one of them that testified said they'd gotten in a bad relationship, and it messed them up. Every single one of them. And, you know, and one of the things that they said is that if you, and I believe this, if you will be part of the process of helping your daughter or your son find the right mate. And she said, Dad, you know, it's really kind of too young. I'm too young for us to be talking about this. I said, no, Sarah, I'm getting you ready for your husband. She said, Daddy, I don't want to get married. I said, well, then don't date. Okay? I mean, you know, I said, if you find somebody you want to marry, then you really shouldn't date because you're going to mess it up before you get to it. If you know that you're supposed to marry somebody and they know, then you ought to back off and get the parents involved and get some wisdom on how to do it. Now, for those of you who say, well, I don't have a mom or daddy, or my parents are not able or capable of doing that. That's only, I'm talking about if you know, every child would probably say that, but I'm saying if you really don't have a mom or daddy, you know, then come see me. I'll help you. I can look at a guy or a girl and tell you after about 2 minutes of conversation if they're right for you. Serious. I can look at them. And it's not because if you're matched. I can just tell, like, number one, does the guy have a job? You know, I mean, I'm not talking about compatibility. I'm talking about can you make it? You know, a lot of good, but he's good looking. He's got a six pack on his chest. I mean, on his belly. And, you know, and he's got curly hair and dreamy eyes. And he's tall and he's suntan. He looks just like Canaan. Hallelujah. Yeah, but does he have a job? Yeah. Did you look in his ears yet to see how much earwax he has? I mean, does he take care of himself? You know, and he said, well, man, she is hot. She is so hot. Yeah, but I don't need to necessarily talk to her. Just let me go look at her room. Let me go look at her bathroom. And if I can take a fingernail and rub it across her vanity and crud comes up under my fingernails and I pull out wads of hair out of her sink drain. And some of the mamas are going, oh, it sounds like me. Talk to her mama. And she'll tell you, is she ready for marriage? All she does is argue with me all day. Well, she's going to argue with her husband too. So I'm just talking about, you know, what season of the life are you in? You know, and these are where our kids are at, guys, and moms and dads. And, you know, and some of you having real stressful times with your teenagers is because it's not I don't think the problem is that you're holding them back. I'm not going to criticize you there. But I think the problem is that you're not letting them know that you are raising them to be free, that you want them out the house as much as they want out the house. But you want to make sure they're prepared when they get out the house. See? Now, this is kind of practical. Now, I want to help, because this will relieve some stress in here, because some of you are fighting your kids tooth and nail because they want to be free so much. But you know what? Young people, with freedom comes responsibility. You know, just like you don't give somebody a $20 bill and say, go out and have fun, they ought to cut the grass. They ought to make their bed up. You ought to teach them that this is the way life is. You know, I even heard of an illustration that I think we ought to all do our children. And I don't care if your children are grown. You ought to take what you make in one paycheck and get it in cash and spread it out across the table. And the kids would go, oh, that's a lot of money. Then you ought to take that money and put it in envelopes and have each envelope labeled, this is for the house note. This is for the car insurance. This is for the groceries this week. This is for the utility bill. And just go down the road and let them see how much of that money is left. You know, and you might have a little pile of money. Are y'all with me this morning? Okay, I'm going to help you with your kids and with your own life a little bit. Well, then if your kids look at that, well, my God, you know, out of all that money, you've only got a couple of $100 left. Or whatever you might have left. Some of you wouldn't have that. Well, then you can ask them the question, as son or daughter, how in the Jiminy Cricket do you think that you're going to work at McDonald's and get a car and have insurance and gas and marry this person and have a house? And they say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then you don't have no business dating right now, because you ain't ready for marriage. And how dare you kiss him or her, which is something you do to somebody you want to marry. Either that or you're in sin because you're in lust and you just want to kiss. I mean, come on, kissing's fun, but it has responsibility with it. God made it that way. What season are you in your life? Young people, that's your season. Parents, that's your season for child raising, is that you're to help them to understand responsibility that comes with their freedom. It's no longer that you're trying to beat them and keep them out of the ditch or you know, keep them off from doing. I mean, that's the little kids. You know, now that they're old enough, they want to do things, they want to go out, but there needs to be an understanding that you want them to make it, you want them to be free. Now, what about those of you guys that are, you know, you're either in college or you got your job and now you're moving forward? What time and what season are you in? And that's why we're having our 20 to 35 group, is because we want to help. I believe a lot of you guys are in a place where you need life coaches. A life coach is somebody that says, hey, I've run that race already. I was sitting, you know, Vicky's son was with us this week, Taylor. And he's, you know, he's got this car that gets 12 miles to the gallon. And, you know, he wants to go, you know, he's trying to go to local schools here, you know, to the BRCC and so forth. I said, son, you need to get you a little bitty car that gets 30 miles to the gallon. Because as a student, you can't afford $60 fill-ups twice a week. See, people need life coaching. They need you to kind of take the things apart and give them pieces. See? And I think there's people in this church that have wisdom. You know, I think some of you really, and I'm just going to talk to you straight, some of you in a season of your life where you need help with your savings. You're trying to make a savings. Some of you guys that are 40, 50 years old and you're 60 looking at quitting jobs, it's not a good time to put your money in a stock market. I'll just be honest with you. And some of you that have got savings accounts lost a lot when the markets dipped a while back, and now you're scratching your head going, how in the heck am I going to make this? You need to rethink, and you need to get instructions for heaven. Some of you may need to pull your money out, and you may need to do something different. I'm not going to tell you what to do here because I'm not so sure that that's what this place is for right now. But you need to think about that. And there's a scripture I want to read. You know, the season and the time that I'm at in my life with Vicky is we are still newlyweds in our marriage, and I'm recognizing that season, and I'm working hard to make sure that this marriage works. Okay? Raising stepchildren and children. And you have to realize where you're at and make it work for you. And sometimes you can't look down the road. You need to just look right where you're at. And right here, it says in verse number 45, it says, who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But so, really, folks, it's all about stewardship. Whatever time you are in your life, you need to be a good steward over where you're at and what you're doing with your life. And as I mentioned before, your number one priority is God. Everybody say God. I mean, if you don't give God your best, everything else is not going to be good. I'm just telling you. I mean, I'm 54 years old now. I'm talking from experience. When I give God my best, my life is good. When I give him the dregs, the bottom of the cup, everything is a battle. Thank you. And I just want to tell you the same thing. And not only that, but Jesus says that if you use what he's given you, he's going to give you more. But if he doesn't, if you don't use what he's given you, he's going to take away what you got and give it to somebody else. You know? And so let me encourage you to be good stewards of whatever he's given you. Young people, you know, 20 to 34 group, I mean, it's all about stewardship. You either learn it at that age, you make do with what you got. You know, I remember when I was a young guy, we would take vacations. I think I want to really commend this church. Everybody's done really well this year taking vacations. I haven't seen a lot of you all summer, so I know you've been vacationing. I think that's awesome, okay? But it's time to come home. Go tell everybody you know vacation season's over. It's time to come home. Kids are starting school, and we're going to see the church pack. And that's good. I'm not fussing. I think it's great. I've been preaching that you need to go away. You know, when I was a young guy and I couldn't afford vacations, I'd actually get my dad's pickup truck, old yellow bomb thing, and we'd throw a mattress in the back of it. We'd get a couple of boxes of cereal, a nice chest, put some milk in it, and we'd just drive off to Florida, just like the old hippies used to do. And my mom would just sit there going, y'all have fun. She knew how to set us free, and we'd go and we'd camp out behind the sand dunes because we couldn't afford a hotel room. And we'd sit out there and go swimming in the morning, and we'd go to the KOA campground and take showers. You know, we don't have to do that anymore, right? Because our kids can afford Starbucks now. What a different day and age we live in. I mean, we were so dirt poor back when I was coming through college and stuff. And we still managed to do things like scuba diving. We managed, you know, I mean, we took what we had and we made it work. Go back to my dad's age, and they were selling watermelon for a penny a slice. And that's how they made their living. But you know what? They took what they had and they made it work. I think that every one of us stress too much when we ought to just really take what we have and make it work. You know, I was so proud of Vicky and me because, you know, we are spending money where we need to spend it. But we slipped into a Goodwill store, and look what we found. This thing is fine. It's Dillard's. Oh, but somebody else wore it. Man, I saved myself $125 for $5. Now, some of you, if you can afford this, don't listen. This message is not for you. But for others of you that are going through hard times, instead of buying a $500 Chester set, you might go to St. Vincent de Paul. You might go down. You know, I mean, there's things you can do stewardship-wise that you can put money away and spend the money for the season of your life that you're in. Come on. The season of your life is not always remodeling, ladies. Help me, somebody. The season of your life is not always getting the newest and the baddest truck that's out there, guys. But it might be for putting into your kids family time. Help me. You see? So it's stewardship. Everything is about stewardship. Stewardship is not only about money and taking work with you, God, but it's taking and using your resources for the kingdom of God, ultimately. Now, we used to just relate that as like missions trips. Oh, let's save our money and go on missions trips. But I'm going to tell you, you can do something else besides missions trips for the kingdom of God. My goodness, how many of you know somebody that's in need? You know, I think one of the problems that some of us have is that we keep waiting for the church to do it. Like Pastor Sonny. Because you're the church. If you're waiting for the church to do it, that means you're waiting for you to do it, or you're waiting for me to do it. Okay, so I can give you a whole bunch of programs. I can give you a list every day of who, you know, we talked to Randy McCoy. He's going out to the halfway house every week and preaching to guys that are doing that. We can put you in the prisons. We can put you, you know, we can do all that, and those are great. But I think God has a season for every one of you to do some type of a ministry. But it's up to you, not up to me, to find that season in your life. And you're only going to be fulfilled when you're in Christ, when you're in right relationship with your family, and finally, when you have some type of a ministry outflow where you can do something for the kingdom of God. That's stewardship. If you can do those three things. You know, I believe in stewardship also in our marriage. Husbands, I want to tell you, wives, you need to get that family altar going. And I'm going to stay on this for a long time. If we do not pray at home, our kids will have no example of what it is to have a godly home. You can't expect them just to all of a sudden come to church and catch it. They've got to catch it in the home. Go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, get it in the house. You see, if you don't pray, and look, I'm not talking about just pray. I'm talking about drag the kids in too, turn the TV sets off, and pray. I think when you have the opportunities and you have your family gatherings, you ought to pray heaven down over that dinner table. If that's the only chance you got at them, pray. Give it to them, man. Give it to them good. Well, Brother Sonny, we don't need to throw all that in their face. You know, maybe you're right. But let me tell you what, you're the only Jesus they may ever see. You're the only gospel they may ever hear preached, because I guarantee you their friends on the street aren't preaching it. Amen. It's not coming off in the school. So stewardship. I just want to, the Bible talks about times that we're living in. And I want you to recognize, what is the time that you're living in? Surely I say to you, Jesus says in verse 47, that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. See, this is just practice for what's coming up in heaven. What you're doing today is practice, because God's going to give us all, he's going to give us all abundance based on what we do here on earth. He says, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant, verse 50, will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at that hour when he's not aware of, and he says he will cut him in two and appoint him as a portion with the hypocrites. But what I love is you come over here into the next chapter, verse 25, starts talking about the talents. He says to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his ability. Then he leaves on his journey. And it says in another translation that he was gone for a long time. In verse 16, he says, when he received five talents, had made five, another had received two. Basically, they're all doubling their prophetic. There it is, verse 19. And the guy who had received one dug it in the ground and just hid his Lord's money. Everybody say, don't hide God's gifts. You know, guys, every one of y'all got something out here that's a gift. I think I've done this before. I can do it every week. I can look in each one of your lives and find something that you have a gift. You know, some of you just smart. Kelvin's smart, man. A guy blew me away the other day. I thought, and he told me all of his credentials and everything. I'm like, good Lord, a smart guy. You know, Mo is he's mega administrator. He's such a great administrator that he'll only stay on the phone with me for just a minute. He manages my time for me. I can never get him to stay on the phone longer than a minute. But so he gets it done. I mean, if you want Mo DeLone, if you want to get something done, call Mo DeLone. He will manage and get something done. See, and different people, every one of them. I mean, Jimmy Stout, you can get. I mean, Jimmy. About single-handedly, him and Barry got up there and did those rails, put them all together, welded that stuff up. I mean, that's major pipe fitting. These are talents when you do things like that, you know? I like what Holt and Elaine did. They got out there on that flower bed out in the front, man. Don't have a water line out there, so these guys, man, they're hauling buckets of water out there and dousing the plants every week. You know, that's, I mean, they're using whatever they got, making it work. I love, you ever tasted Billy's hot tamales? Billy can make hot tamales like nobody's business. He's got a talent for making hot tamales. You know, Terry's a bricklayer. I mean, these are gifts. And, you know, is the bricklaying a gift? No, but the ability to see something and to make it is a gift. See? You ladies, how many school teachers we got in here? Okay. I didn't know she was a school teacher. Who else? Who else is school? Johnny, you're a school teacher. Who else is? Well, you were a school teacher. Donna, Laura, Barbara. See? These ladies have the ability to teach. You know, we just think, oh, they can just teach kids. No, they could actually get in Bible studies and teach Bible studies, because they know how to take material and present it. How many of you can teach and preach? Or how many of you have ever witnessed to somebody before? Wow. See, that's called the gift of evangelism. See, that means if you actually have witnessed to somebody in person, that means you could actually get on a microphone like this or get up in front of a group of people and preach. How many of you would like to do that? Got a handful that would like to do that. There are avenues out there where you can get in front of people and preach. You know, the first place I ever preached was a nursing home. No, I take that back. Was a street corner in Baton Rouge. It was a bus station. And so I went out to the bus station and I started to preach because I couldn't find nowhere else to preach. I would ask, you know, none of the pastors wanted to let me in. You know, pastors got to preach in their pulpit. They just don't let a lot of people in. So I went out to the bus station, and I started preaching. Hallelujah. I had my old accordion. I'd play my accordion. Would you be free from the bird? You know, and I'd play, and I'd just sing. There's power in the blood. You know, and I just kind of do that thing. You know, and the people just, I mean, they got like about 30, 40 people in there. They just kind of watch me like, what's this dude doing, you know? And they're all standing in line just waiting to do something. They weren't talking to each other. They were just waiting for the bus. And so I started preaching to them about the love of God. And I'll never forget, this one lady started weeping and crying when I preached. And I got so excited that I jumped on the bus with her. Didn't know where the bus was going, But I figured I had me somebody that was going to listen to me preach. And I followed her around town, and I started preaching on the bus, and I did pray with her before I got off the bus. But that's how I started my preaching ministry, and then I started going into nursing homes, because I remember when I was an Eagle or a Life Scout in the Boy Scouts, they would get me to call bingo for the nursing homes. And they would all come there, and I remember they'd all kiss on me and love me and just tell me how much they appreciated me. They would call me their son, you know, call me different names, you know. I said, no, I'm not Bobby, you know. But I remember going into the nursing home at another time, and there really wasn't any, you know, I just wanted to do something for Jesus. And so I'm trying. So I went into the nursing home with a little busted up speaker and a guitar. If you ever heard me play guitar, you know, it's not that good. But I played and I sang and I got in front of those people, and I'll never forget. All the nurses wheeled all the people up in the wheelchairs, and they came gathered around the nursing home to listen to me sing. And I had about 30 people. And, you know, they weren't particular how I did. I would preach, and I said, oh, God loves you, and oh, God is coming. And they'd sit there, and they'd, you know, and drool would come down their mouth, you know. But I kept preaching. And I remember some of them, I just have to, and I, you know, my mom would come with me, and different people would come. And I remember that, you know, just like it was yesterday, that I believe God was going to heal some of those people in that nursing home. This is before I went out to Africa or did anything. I'm still just trying to figure this thing out. And I started saying, you know, God will heal you, you know, and all the nurses around the back of the nursing home, and they're kind of looking at me kind of funny, like, you know, what's he going to do? And so I started laying my hands on the nursing patients and started telling them, get out of their wheelchairs in the name of Jesus. And I think the nurses, I mean, they're so bored, you know, they just were thinking, hey, this could happen. Maybe it could happen, you know. And I was yanking on a few of them and praying for them, and, you know, I remember one time I had so much faith that this one lady, she had her legs so bandaged up, she couldn't even touch them. And I said, ma'am, I said, God's going to heal those legs of yours in Jesus' name. And, you know, I prayed for her. And the next week, she says, Pastor Sonny, she says, look. And she starts slamming her feet on the ground. And all of a sudden, I had faith that God can move in a nursing home. And I remember this man named Oscar. Oscar couldn't talk, but, you know, he had one of these, he would do this. And so I said, you know, Oscar loves Jesus. And he goes, and I said, look at everybody, Oscar loves Jesus. And all of a sudden the people in the nursing home just like, yeah, Oscar loves Jesus. And I built a congregation right there in that nursing home based on people and personalities. And I got Oscar to preach. I'd give Oscar the mic, and I'd say, okay, Oscar, tell the people what God did for you this week. And he'd go, and I said, what Oscar's trying to say is that he once was lost, and now he knows Jesus. And he'd go, and I said, come on, tell him more, Oscar. And I'd put it, and I said, Oscar says he can do the same for you. And he'd go, and everybody looked at Oscar, and they looked at me. Man, I had it going. I mean, these people started getting, and Oscar started trying to get out of his wheelchair. I said, now Oscar's going to get out of his wheelchair and show you that he can walk. And the nurses are like, hey, wait a minute there, buddy. He says, you know, and I mean, the people started getting faith. I want to ask you a question. What's wrong with giving people hope? What's wrong with giving people the belief that God can do anything? What I'm trying to say, folks, is you can go into any arena, and you can, by the power of God, you can release God's power. You know, I was working at Occidental before we started the church, and I did not want to be at Occidental, but thank God I had a place to work and I had money. You know, I mean, it was, I made a living. And I never will forget, you know, everybody was, you know, they kind of knew that I was a preacher, but I wasn't going to preach and abuse my, you know, my position. And so I had to behave myself. Well, one day the lady at the guard shack told me she had a bad tooth. And I couldn't help it. I said, ma'am, I said, God's going to heal that tooth. I said, right now in Jesus' name. She says, well, what do you mean? I said, just let me touch your face. She says, you're going to do what? I said, I want to just touch your face. And I said, if I can just touch your jaw, God's going to heal it right now. She says, well, okay. I reached out there and I touched her jaw. I said, God, in the name of Jesus, heal this bad tooth. And all of a sudden, you know, she said, you know, thank you. Thank you very much. You know, and I walked away and I get a phone call in my office about 2 hours later. She says, Mr. Wall, my toothache is gone. I said, ma'am, you're supposed to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, and I had people start coming in my office and they would ask me, you know, about Jesus. And I said, look, I can't tell you about Jesus on company time. I said, but I can meet with you a little later if you want to go have lunch this week. And I would have lunch with people and tell them about Jesus. See, I'm talking about being a steward of what you got. I'm talking about taking what you got. You know, I don't think you have to be called and go to Bible school to do what I've just talked about. I think all you got to do is just get a little bit radical. You know what I want to pray for this before we're going to close, but you know what I want to pray for this church? I want to pray that every one of you here today would be troublemakers. You know, I'm just telling you, you might want to find another church, because really they say if you're going to be in a church, you're going to pick up the attributes of that pastor that you're under. So I'm asking that God would just increase the anointing of troublemaking. That every one of you here would get in trouble before the week's out over Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, you can take any situation and turn it into a Jesus encounter. Because that's the season that we're in. You are in a season right now that is all about getting souls saved before His coming. And the way you're going to do that is you're going to get in people's faces and get in their lives. Ask God for an encounter this week. Maybe it's at Walmart. Walmart's a great place. LeBlanc's, Winn-Dixie, wherever you shop, that's a good place. Man, you can do it right up here at Harvest. They play Christian music while you're witnessing. There's a lot of different things you can do. I remember when I was in Russia, this picture comes to my mind. And, you know, we went there to Russia. Whenever I go on a mission trip, I go there to do certain things. I go to encourage a church. Maybe we go to reach out. But things always happen that you don't expect. How do you handle challenges? I was in Israel, did the same thing. You know, I've actually got a kissing ministry. Let me qualify that. I'm being an evangelist today. Evangelists always make shocking statements to get your attention. I remember that when the Jewish people, I was out on the streets preaching about Jesus one day. Actually, I didn't even try to do this. I went to a Jewish man's home. He invited me to come over and have lunch with him. He thought I was a Jew, or he wanted to make me a Jew. I forget how that goes. But I went over to his house. And we started talking about Jesus, and he says, well, I want to take you to my rabbi. So I went to his rabbi, and we started talking. He said, wow, he says, you really know the Bible? Let me take you to my rabbi. So I kept going up the ladder to these different rabbis. Finally, one rabbi got me out on the street, and he starts proclaiming to his whole neighborhood that Jesus is a false Jesus. And that here's a Christian guy right there, and that, you know, this is an example of what is error. And he just humiliates me in front of his whole neighborhood. Well, I reached over and I kissed him. I didn't know what else to do to shut him up, so I kissed him. And it stunned him just long enough for me to go ahead and start telling him and that whole neighborhood about God's love. How that God wants to kiss the Jewish nation. And then how God loves them. I had another man in Russia was doing the same thing. He pulled me out one day, and he was an ugly fella. I remember he had prickly facial hairs down here. Vicky, I know you don't know some of this, but he would not leave us alone. He was accosting our people. He did not want us there in his neighborhood. And he was screaming and yelling, so I walked up to him and I kissed him right on the cheek. I don't kiss on the lips, just on the cheek. And he got back and he just was in shock. And I started telling him how much God loved him. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ because I kissed him. I know that really doesn't work. Look, I mean, we got some testimonies. We got wild testimonies with our family. My sister was telling me how this guy was coming in one day and he kept harassing people. And so, you know, they waited and they charged the guy off the side of the road. And then they basically ran the guy in the ditch. And then they kicked the side of his car in, pulled him out the car, starts beating him over the head with a gun because he was harassing their home. And he was telling them, look, Jesus really loves you. The guy got saved and became best friends with him. You know, I don't know what you got to do to get people saved. But ask God just to shake your world up so that you just don't wake up every day and go to bed. Wake up every day. But ask God to give you the miraculous. Ask God to give you the exciting. Take what you got and use it. How many of y'all got tempers? Do you know that that's a gift from God? You don't believe me, but Vicki and I have been talking about Keith Green this week. Do you know that Keith Green was... The reports say that he was so compassionate, that he was so radical. You know, I believe those of you that have tempers, you need to let those tempers go, man. Man, go off on people. Don't just go off on your husband or your wife. Go off on them. You say, lost? How can you be lost? I mean, you do it when the eggs are burnt. Why can't you do it when there's a lost soul? You know what I'm saying? These are things that God puts inside. You know, I had a guy witness to me. I don't know if he was a man or if he was an angel or what he was. But I was sitting in Israel. I was telling Judy and them about this. I was sitting in this tomb in Israel, and this burly guy walks inside, up in the tomb, and I'm sitting there staring at the place where they say Jesus was at, and he starts screaming at me. He says, how can you stand there and look at that empty tomb? He's not there. He's in the sky. And he starts beating on my chest, just boom, boom, boom. I believe that man had a temper. And you know, I really believe that's the way the apostles witness. I think sometimes we need to grab people by the shirt. There's somebody I can do that to that won't hit me back. I know my little brother won't do it. He never hit me when he was younger. I'm not sure about Bummy over there. You need to just grab people by the shirt. Just want to say, man, God loves you. You know, if you just talk to people impassionately about God, they going to think it's just an alternative lifestyle you chose. Oh, yeah, that's your preference. We need to be compassionate about the things. Yeah. You know, and radical means to put your emotions in it. I mean, when's the last time we cried over a sinner? You know, when's the last time somebody said, I really am not interested in serving Jesus, and you just begin to weep over them? You see? I'm telling you, man, this, I believe that's the way that Jesus and the apostles did. I don't believe that there was just this hard people or just, you know, I believe they were emotional about this thing. You know, God gave us emotions. He gave us intellect. He gave us courage. And we're to use all those things. You know, some of us are so aggressive and so good in business, we need to use that in evangelism. Some of us are so physical in games. Man, you need to puff your chest up and walk up to somebody and say, man, I'm a man of God. I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. Don't sit there and hunker down and say, well, you know, Jesus saved me a long time ago. You know, stand up for God. Give him your best. Amen. Let's make trouble for God this week. Let's take advantage of the time we're living in. You know, you won't go to jail right now. You may go to jail 50 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now if they keep the legislation the way it's going for hate crimes and everything else. But right now, you can tell anybody anything you want. And you can walk away without going to jail. Amen? You can still go most of the countries and the nations in the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ without going to jail. Let's take advantage of the time that we're living in. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I just feel like God wants to impart something today. Let me get my full band up here. We're going to go out with a shout. Praise God. Is there anybody here? You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You want to give your life to God today. Anybody here? Oh, God, we love you. Let me invite you just into the presence of the Lord one more time before we go. Heads are bowed. No one's looking around. Anybody here, you say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus today. Any visitors, any children, got our children. Any of you children here, you say, Pastor Sonny, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Oh, God. Oh, God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What time is it in your life? What time? How much time, Lord? How much time? What can we do with the time that we have today? Why don't we dedicate this season of our life, whether it's the last season of your life or whether there's still many seasons to be lived, it's dedicated to the Lord. If you would, lift your hands to God and say, God, I give you this season that you've placed me in for such a time as this, Lord, that I'm living today. I give it for you. God, I'm praying this morning that you would give every person a wake-up call, an awareness. Father, you said in the parable of the talents or in the five virgins, you said that they all slumbered and slept. God, I pray that you would wake us from slumbering and from sleeping, that we would not be caught as the thief in the night robbed the house, that we would not be caught unaware as you are coming, that we would be watchful, looking for every event. Thank you, Lord, that we can see, that we can look, and we can know. Hallelujah. Would you just begin to release in your spirit right now? Just release your spirit to the Lord. Say, God, I want to be a good steward. Holy Spirit, let's just release our prayer language right now before the Lord. The Bible says that the apostles were all gathered together.